This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message. And if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
We're going to be reading from Colossians 3, verses 15 through 20. Or Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20. I was like, that can't be right. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. The word of God for the people of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your word, both the scriptures and your word made flesh in Jesus Christ. And we pray today that we will see Christ rightly as we look upon your word in scripture. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you that we can know you and that you have made yourself known to us. Amen. It is great to be with you again as we study what it means to know God and to relate to one another, being grounded in the truth of God's word, holding fast to the essential tenets of our faith. I'm calling this series He, Me, and We, How the Essentials of Our Faith Shape Our Relationships with God and One Another, because what we believe changes how we interact with God and with ourselves and with one another, as well as with the world. And this week we're asking the very basic question, who is Jesus? Peter Mawisch, a Polish-American Lutheran theologian, it's a very small but charming category, said some Christians define their faith by its outer boundaries, but perhaps a better way to define it is by its center, by Jesus Christ. So what did he mean? He means that a whole lot of Christians spend a whole lot of time trying to figure out whether other people are saved or not, based on what is the minimum requirement of salvation, and debating what that requirement is. Some making the circle tighter than others, and some making it very loose. Other people spend all their time trying to get people to pray a specific prayer, and then once that prayer is prayed, we move on to other people. In both cases, whether your standard is very high for salvation or very low, the focus is on that outer boundary, but the center has been utterly forgotten. The focus is on the outer boundary. Mawisch urged his hearers to set our focus on Jesus Christ, the center, not the outer boundary. The essential of our faith that we're looking at this week is Jesus Christ, the living Word, became flesh through his miraculous conception by the Holy Spirit and his virgin birth, He who is true God became true man, united in one person forever. He died on the cross, a sacrifice for our sins, according to the scriptures. On the third day, he arose bodily from the dead, ascended into heaven, where at the right hand of the majesty on high, he now is our high priest and mediator. Well, when the apostles write about Jesus, they tend to get all poetic about it. Even the normally straight-laced Paul. Theologians have debated whether Paul can even be the author of the hymn recorded in Colossians 1, 15 through 20. It's so dramatic and so beautiful that it seems out of character for Paul, who's usually pretty forensic in his writings. And he may have borrowed some of the language. It's one of my dad's favorite passages, and it's become one of mine too. I mean, listen to verses 15 through 17. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. How gorgeous is that? And the first thing I want to make sure you see is that Jesus Christ is the agent, purpose, and redeemer of all creation. He is the agent, purpose, and redeemer of all creation. Now, I'm still learning you, obviously. This is only my second week. So do I have any grammar nerds? This is a, like, audience participation. Okay, grammar nerds. So lawyers, English teachers, and just people who drove the teacher nuts. Okay. If your idea of a party is to diagram sentences, this passage is Beale Street at midnight. Okay? Why? Prepositional phrases. This thing is full of them. Just chock full. Now, I promise I'm not going to get super grammatical for those of you who don't love grammar as much as I do, because I know that is a slim group of people. I understand that. But Greek tends to put abstract thoughts into spatial and locational terms. Okay? So it puts it in, like, relative terms as far as physical space. So prepositions like by and through, for and before aren't just words expressing ideas or concepts. They're painting a picture, a physical picture of the world's relationship to Christ. And Paul clues us into that word by image. He wants us to see Jesus and through Jesus to see God. John 14:8, Philip says to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." And then John 1:18 says, "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." We see God by looking at Jesus. Jesus Christ is the source of creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So when Paul says in Colossians that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation, he's not saying that Jesus was the first thing created. No. Christians have affirmed from the beginning of our history that Jesus is eternally begotten of the Father, begotten, not made. There was never a time when Jesus was not. So firstborn is a reference to his rank over creation, not within it. As N.T. Wright says it, it is in virtue of this eternal preexistence that the Son held supreme rank. So internally from this passage, we learn all things were created through him and for him. He is the source and the purpose of all creation. There is nothing in all creation that doesn't find its ultimate purpose in him. If you were here last week, you heard me tell you that my Genesis professor maintained about why everything was created, why God made everything. He said that it was an overflow of the Father's love for the Son expressed through the Spirit. As Jesus said, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The whole earth is full of his glory. You know, Edwin is the gift czar in our family. He starts in September thinking about Christmas for the kids. I tried to keep up with him for the first few years, and I have given up. At this point, if I'm thinking I would like to buy something for my kids, I just text Edwin and say, hey, do they already have this? Because he has a mental catalog of everything that the kids have and everything that they want, and he knows. He is the very best at it, except for one. God's got him beat. When God created the heavens and the earth, it was a gift for the Son, made with the Son, through the Spirit, created for his glory as his ultimate purpose. And if you're looking around going, wait, this thing's so broken, how can that be? Don't forget, Jesus is also the Redeemer of all creation. He's not done yet. Verses 19 and 20, for in him, Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Now, this doesn't mean that those who reject Jesus as the Son of God will be redeemed. I'm not a universalist. What it does mean is that the whole world order, the whole cosmos, will be set right when Jesus returns. There will not be one rock, not one molecule out of place when he gets back. There will necessarily come a day when everything is redeemed. All of creation will be restored to what it was made for, God's glory and Christ's joy. There will come a time with no death, no mourning, no weeping. Labor pains will result in a glorious birth. And Jesus gets credit for that too, because he's the Redeemer. So what is the image that Paul is painting? Christ is the whole sphere in which creation dwells. He is its center. He is its purpose. To a Greek speaker, that means all of time is moving toward Jesus. Even though we usually think that time is moving away from goodness, to a Greek, when they hear this, they realize time is moving toward him. Even when it seems like we're going through really, really bad times. He is also the means or agent through which restoration comes. Or as Jesus put it, he is the way. He's the road that time moves through to get us to redemption. He's the way creation gets to restoration. He's also eternally before creation. He's over, through it, in it, over it. He's all around it. You can't get away from him. He's in every way preeminent, superior, prior, and over. And that's just point one. Jesus is the source, purpose, and redeemer of all creation. Two, Jesus Christ is the source, purpose, and redeemer of the church. Verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The restored people of God begin the same way that creation began, with Christ. We couldn't begin any other way, because we must exist for his glory as his image bears. He is the image of God, the invisible made visible. And the church is his body. What does it mean that he is the beginning without an ending? He redeems a people, calling them the church, those who have been called out from the rest of the world, gathered together into one body, his own body, of which he is the head. Now, verse 19 trips some people up. Some people think that this verse is saying that God's presence wasn't always in Jesus, that he wasn't always God, but that's not what this verse means. And we know that from John 1:1, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God in the beginning. What Colossians 1:19 is saying is that the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Christ bodily, physically. When he was here, God tabernacled among us, similar to John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. There were heretics called the Gnostics who came about 300 years later. They believed that Jesus did not come physically, that he just appeared to be physical, that he only appeared in bodily form. They believed that physical things were evil and that truly good things were intellectual and spiritual. And I think we're heading in that direction right now. That we're trying to reduce the physical on ourselves, reduce the physical and just release ourselves to the spiritual, to the intellectual, because it kind of holds us back in our minds. That's why the incarnation is so important for Christians. It's of tremendous importance for us, and it has very real implications. We gather physically whenever possible. Online church is great if you can't gather physically. It's a great benefit for those who can't get together physically, but it's not meant to replace in-person church. It can't do it. The word for church literally means a physical gathering. The church is called a body for a reason. You just can't lop off a part and it be okay. Jesus is God incarnate, not an idea, but a physical person. The fullness of God dwelt in human flesh in order to create a people for himself. And Christ is the source of that people as the firstborn from the dead. He is the purpose of the church. We were redeemed that he might reconcile us to himself. We are moving toward him at all times. He is the redeemer of the church. It is only through the blood of his cross that we find peace with God, the Father, and with Christ the Son, and are sealed by the Spirit of God for redemption at the day of his return. Finally, Jesus Christ is the source, purpose, and redeemer of everyone whose faith is in him as mediator and high priest. Jesus Christ is the source, purpose, and redeemer of everyone whose faith is in him as mediator and high priest. Verses 21 through 23, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Alienated and hostile in mind. Now, some of us were more alienated and hostile in mind than others. I was saved when I was 5 years old. That's not a lot of time to get into too much trouble. I knew the gospel when I was born, and frankly, I believed it. I just believed it from the get-go, and I can't take credit for that. There's no reason that I believed it other than the Holy Spirit. I've doubted whether God liked me several times, but I've never doubted if God is real or if he's good. That's not my doing, and I can take no credit for that. I was just introduced to God very early, and Jesus has always just been real for me. And I want that to be my kids' very boring testimony, too. That's my prayer for them. Please, God, let them have a boring testimony. But there have been a few times when I wasn't convinced that the church was good. And I wanted to walk away from the faith, like really, really wanted to. Because I just didn't know if the church could possibly be for real. I saw how some church people were, and I was just unconvinced that the Holy Spirit could really be there. And I was like, you know what? I think I'm just going to be a secular humanist and just try to make money and maybe get a swimming pool. That's what happy looks like to me. This would have been a problem for our family because our whole lives revolve around Jesus. Like, that would be a thing. But I had a job that involved lots and lots of driving at the time. And I was in my car, driving through the Adirondacks, contemplating and planning, how do I get out? And I kept coming back to one thing. Jesus. I know him. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the root and descendant of David, the bright morning star. He is the Messiah and the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He is the suffering servant, the bridegroom who calls me by name. He is the lover of my soul. He is the Lion of Judah and the rider on a white horse who is called faithful and true. He was pierced for my transgressions, and his punishment is what brings me peace. And I cannot get away from that no matter what I do and no matter what anyone else does to me. And everything that he is for me, he is for everyone who has ever hurt me. And even if I let go of him, he refuses to let go of me. The outer boundary of my faith may have faded into absolute nothingness, but the center held secure. Hebrews 1:1-4. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. We are secure in him, because he mediates for us even now in the presence of the Father. He is our advocate, our high priest, and the mediator who enables us to be truly human and to enter into his own divine nature. Therefore, we seek to know him and to glorify him above everything else, because his is the name at which every knee shall bow in heaven and in earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Because that is why we were created. That is why we were redeemed. And that is why this church was built on this sure foundation. And it will not be shaken. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. If you would like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. God bless you today.